God, I pray for authenticity, for just a manifestation of your anointed presence among us. Pray, God, that we would learn. I pray, God, that we would live out the prophetic. I pray, God, that you would birth new things in our hearts and release us into new places. Teach us. Just take us farther, Lord, into your purposes and into your heart in these strategic days. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, those of you who aren't from Selma, I want to welcome you. We have a number of people here who are part of the CEC, but we also have a number of people here who aren't part of the CEC. And so this is actually an Aslan Roars. If you go on the website, Aslan Roars event, we'll be able to tell you a little bit more about Aslan Roars if you don't know about Aslan Roars. I've been wanting to do this for years, actually, for a number of years, just to have a School of the Prophets and to ignite and nurture the prophetic gifting in different people's lives so that in your churches the prophetic can be released with authenticity and with maturity and integrity, but also so that clergy, so that pastors and others and bishops feel comfortable that the prophetic have learned how to move in Holy Spirit etiquette and maturity so they can trust that to be released in their lives. One of the reasons that the prophetic is not moving in people's in churches is because we've had leaders who have been so burnt and disillusioned with signs and wonders ministry that they're afraid to let it be released because it's just not worth the mess. And in a lot of ways, the prophetic can be the scariest of all because prophetic people have a tendency to be the least submitted because they've learned how to hear God and so they just go for it. They don't like to be told they're wrong because they heard God. That's why we try to eliminate terms like in the old days, like thus saith the Lord. It's kind of hard to judge somebody once they've declared it's absolutely God speaking. my passion has been to see the prophetic release because the body of Christ needs that desperately. We need all the signs and wonders, ministries of Christ be released in our churches. And so there's going to be risk involved, of course, but also to create a situation so that, again, leadership feels comfortable that they can trust at some level the people in their churches to move in signs and wonders, giftings, and particularly, of course, this conference is about the prophetic. I'll tell you a little bit about my journey. I've only done this maybe once in a public setting, maybe another time, because the tendency is for us to not want to be presumptuous and to draw attention to ourselves, and we shouldn't. But one of the things I'm learning lately is that God wants me to tell his story. And sometimes, a lot of times, his story includes your name. But it's all about him. And telling the story about how God's worked in your own life can help others be released to move in those places, to seek God, to have a passion for the things of God. And for whatever reason, we have no problem. Paul called himself an apostle over and over again by the will of God when he would start his letters. Peter referred himself as an apostle. John as an apostle. We have no problem calling somebody an evangelist. We have no problem saying somebody's a pastor or a teacher. But we really have a problem with somebody saying they're a prophet. And that just is inconsistent. It makes no sense to me. Because I think the pride thing is in sort of a false humility that I can say, well, that person's an evangelist. But you can't say about yourself that you're a prophet. And we'll he moves in the prophetic, or he's a prophetic person. And I read that from people, but you can't ever say a person's a prophet. Now, everybody who moves in the prophetic will see that in a little while. It doesn't have the office of a prophet. But at some point, we've got to get rid of the fear and the false humility and the pride that goes behind all that. It's God's story. And if a person can refer to themselves, or you can refer to themselves, that person's apostle, certainly we can get released. And I think one of the reasons there's such warfare around that is just like many, many years ago when there was such warfare around prayer language. Because it's a significant personal thing. And prophetic is such an important thing to the congregation of God's people that the enemy just surrounds with all kind of mystery and weirdness and fear and uncomfortableness because he doesn't want it really flowing and being released in the church. And it's important. So let me just tell you a little bit about my story. I won't try to take a whole long time with this, and it'll help you understand where I'm coming from and why I had a burden for this. Years ago, About 10 years ago, this time of the year, we as a church had spent months and months doing corporate fasting, just crying out for breakthrough in our own personal experience as a parish, as a church. And I'd been to many, many conferences in earlier in my life. I didn't want to go to any more conference. If you could tell me you want to go to a conference, I could like pick and choose two or three people I might want to go hear, just because I'd been to so many. And in the process of praying and crying out to God for something to happen in my life and in our church, I became aware of a conference that was in North Carolina. And when I heard about it, somebody talked to me about it, I knew that I was supposed to go. And so I just was going to go by myself. And it was sort of directed by prophetic people. There's a lot of prophetic ministries there out in the charismatic world. And so I was going to go and just seek the Lord. And what I personally was seeking for, corporately, I was seeking for breakthrough in our lives here. But personally, what I was seeking for is that, Lord, what I really like to do is teach. I think that's my primary thing that I like to do. And I can give prophetic words at times, especially as a bishop when I would do confirmations or praying for individuals, that kind of thing. But I watch people sometimes who could teach, and while they're teaching, they could also minister prophetically. I thought that would just be fun. So I would just like to be able to do two things at one time. I wasn't asking for anything extraordinary. I just wanted to be able to do that because I thought that would be cool. Lydia always tells me, my mom used to tell me, Chuck, you do one thing at a time really well. Now, the storyline behind the end game and all that is I still just do one thing at a time really well. So I can do some stuff a little bit prophetically. For Mark from Idaho, I just had a vision of you this morning tying on a fly to fly fishing. I just saw you fly fishing. And you'd like, there was just a unique, aren't they called flies? I've never fly fished in my life. But there was like this unique one as being tied to the line, and you were just catching things that you had never caught before, bigger things than you'd ever caught before. And that thing that God is putting on you is like the prophetic. God's just going to release you this week, not just in the prophetic, but some other signs and wonders stuff. And he's just going to put a different fly on your line so that when you fish, you're going to have much more success and you're going to catch much bigger fish. Some record-breaking fish, actually. Now, you need to understand, there was a prophetic word given. I think it's in November. You have to go back and ask the Lord. Karen might know. But we talked about the record. God was reopening the record books. And we think of that usually like in the natural. And we had a crazy winter, didn't we? It was a record-breaking. Even 2 days ago, they were talking about the record snowfall in Denver and the Midwest coming through again. And there's been all kinds of record-breaking things going on. But understand that was also a word given that represents a sign that there's a record-breaking stuff happening in us and in the Spirit in terms of the ministry of Christ. And so I believe that many of you have come here, you're going to walk into some stuff that's going to be record-breaking for you. Because I don't believe that you're just going to move in the prophetic this week. I also believe some of you are going to get healed physically, and you're going to be released in other stuff. Just a fresh impartation to go farther into the signs and wonders ministry of Jesus. So anyway, I was going up there just to that little simple thing. And when I got there, the conference they were having was under this like open air thing. The World Fiddling Contest was there. So it was in Statesville, near Statesville, Bill. And that thing will seat about 30,000 people. It's down and it has like a top, but no sides, and the stadium seats, and there's all these seats on the bottom. And then way up on the hill, maybe 200 yards away, they had this flat area and all these ministry booths and tables and stuff. Well, there ended up being more people going. If they heard I was going, other people went. One of them is my daughter-in-law. She wasn't my daughter-in-law then, Kristen. And we just said to each other, because people were like, some of the things were weird. You know what I'm saying? Because charismatics can do weird. And so there was just some weird stuff that were being offered, like one lady blew a flute over you. It was prophetic. Just different stuff, you know. Now, the thing I liked the best, I discovered early on, it made me feel better, they sold smoked turkey legs. Those things were like that big. It's like something the Flintstones would eat. Craig Stone and I walked around eating those things constantly. But Kristen and I just said to Kristen, I said, Kristen, I'm going after everything that's offered. I didn't come all this way to be cautious, to be cynical, to be critical, to be careful. I'm just going for it. I don't care how weird it is. I'm signing up for everything. And so some of them were book tables, but many of them were prophetic ministries from different places around, like CI and Morning Star and different things like that. And so we just were going for it. So Chris and I set the pace and just went after everything. And so there seemed to be this consistent word that kept coming to me when I would go to these different stuff about God releasing signs and wonders in my life. And I've even got, actually, I think, yeah, I can move that. Friday, 5:36, team 5, was the team I met with. And I wore my, I was just like in jeans. I didn't even wear my ring because I didn't want anybody to, like, well, you know what, you know, that kind of stuff. And so I sat there in this booth and I was being ministered to, and there was a lady with also a team that she was training. And they began to speak to me and say things like, you know, God has called you to uniquely draw from ancient wisdom and the ancient things of the church with also the things that God's doing now, which define who we are and what we do. So they really had my attention. They talked about an eagle, which eagles speak of the prophetic. So there's all this cool stuff that happened. And so as the week was going on, I began to notice. And I began to see things I'd never seen before. Like there was this blue screen out there and this out beyond me. And I was having these open visions of just different scenes and different stuff. And the Lord was speaking to me. And I thought, well, this is weird. And so I go to the next day, I think it was the next last day. And there was this lady that had this refrigerator box. And this refrigerator box, you're supposed to walk in. And this lady would explain to you what the refrigerator box is all about and what you're supposed to receive. Then you walk around the corner and you got in the refrigerator box, and on the floor there was a world map. And then there was music playing. And the idea is that when you get in there, if you'll just ask the Lord to speak something to you, that He'll speak something to you personally. Now the explanation to get in that booth was like 20 minutes. So we had a few people that were with us went through that thing, and the lady was weird, you know? And so I decided, I'm not sure I wanted to do this. Now, this is up on the hill, 200 yards or more from the conference, which was way down the hill, and the speaker was on the other end. So you could hear little muffled things going on as the sessions were beginning. And so all of our team left, and right about maybe 15 feet from that little refrigerator box was a book table, a different ministry. I was just looking at stuff, and I was trying to contemplate when I wanted to go through that thing, because I didn't want to go through the little orientation. It took forever. This strange lady talking to you. And so everybody goes down to the conference except for one person who was with us, and he turns around and said, "Hey, Bishop, there's nobody here now. You can come through." And so God is so sovereign. So I said, okay. So I went through the thing, and the lady said, "Did you hear the explanation, the orientation, because that's really important?" I lied to her. I said, "Oh, yeah, I heard it." And God honored that. I mean, I just lied to her. I said, "Oh, yeah, I got it. I heard everything." And so she just says, "Go in there and God will speak to you." So I go in there, and the Lord, and so I'm looking down at the map, and there's this music playing. And all of a sudden, I had this open vision of this eagle soaring around this map, and it was glistening. The eagle was glistening. And it would soar around, and after a while, the glistening would fade. And then it would soar up and kind of disappear up into the heavens. And then it would come back down, glistening again, like glitter. And then that would go back and forth, back and forth. I said, "Well, what are you showing me?" And I heard this really loud thing, and the Lord said, "I've called you to be a prophet to the nations." Well, when He said that, I just thought, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I just want to do a little bit more stuff. And it seems so ostentatious and arrogant to even embrace something like that. And I said, "What?" And the Lord said, I've called you to be a prophet of the nations. And as you hang out in the heavens in the secret place, the anointing will be on you. And you have to constantly keep doing that because it'll fade. And said, like an eagle, I'll give you, you're looking for prey, prophetic prey. And I didn't know much about eagles and the prophetic then. I didn't know much of anything. I didn't know anything. Not much. Nothing. And so I began to cry, going, because it blew me away. I was confused. I wasn't sure. I was crying. God is so tacky. And I said, Lord, is this you? Is it you? Is it you? And I looked up, and right at eye level, there was the tackiest picture of Jesus. They had just thumbnail to the thing, and he goes, "It's me, see?" So I'm like crying, walking out of that booth, and I go across the way the conference is going. I can hear muffled sounds, and I go across to this little book thing again. I'm crying. I don't understand. I feel guilty about even thinking it. You know, I knew something God was doing in my life, it seemed like. I said, "Lord, if you've called me to be a prophet to the nations, that is nuts." I said, "You need to confirm that." And all of a sudden, everything stopped, and you could hear the speaker from the very other end said, "And God has called you to be a prophet to the nations." It just blew me away. Well, I still was not. I'm like, I like carry 720 fleece in my back pocket. And one of our dear, 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 dear friends who I really trusted, prophetically mature, Meg Truman was there. And so I went down, I found Roland. I said, "Roland," I was crying. I said, "Roland, I need to find Meg." Well, Meg knew, because she was, at that point, she was already up looking for me. She knew something was going on. And because I wanted her to tell me, "Meg, if I'm missing it, am I blowing it? Is there something wrong with me?" And she said, she was walking towards me. She said, "My tendency as a mom heart was to tell you everything's going to be okay, don't worry about it." But she said, "I'm telling you," and I hadn't said a word to her, "I'm telling you that everything God is saying to you is true. That's all you need to know." Well, then I told Ron, there was a prophetic guy there, a prophet there, Bob Jones, who is weird as he can be, but he's also proven to be, in his lifetime, God really used him. And he missed some things, but I don't know a prophetic person who hasn't. And so, and he had actually spoken to us as a church. He didn't use the words to come in the CC. And I said, "Ron, I just wish I could get to Bob Jones because I think I'm losing my mind. And I just want to hear somebody else speak to me about not losing my mind." And well, Bob, they had Bob behind this rope because there were a gazillion people there. And they wouldn't let him come out behind the rope because everybody was so focused on that. You know, you can be prophet mongers. But Rollins said, "But I got an anointing on me to kind of get breakthrough, to see people who don't want to be seen." I said, "Pfft." So Rollins, about 15 minutes later, said, "I got him. He's standing over there in the corner." He said, "Bring you." Now, the whole time, I'm going to ask this guy one question. I think I'm losing my mind, and it's not God. I walk up to him, and Bob Jones looks at me, and he says, "I know that you think you're losing your mind." He said, "But what's happening to you is God, and you need to embrace it." You remember that, Rollins? So that's the journey began. And from that point forward, it was like somebody had opened a spigot and lost, it couldn't be turned off. And so there was like played out in front of me, like on a large blue screen, just prophetic visions all the time. Now, I get many things now that are not just in vision form, just words and thoughts and impressions, which we'll talk about today. But that reality has never stopped. And Lord, just forgive me for saying this. He understands what I'm saying. It becomes a nuisance at times. So I have to not pay attention just to get other things done. Because I have other things to do other than just get prophetic stuff. There is life to live, you know, and things you do. I know that when I got home, it scared me, it confused me. I read Jeremiah about prophet of the nations and the almond rod, you know, that kind of thing. And one day I just said, "Lord," I was early in the morning coming to church. I said, "God," I read the whole verses again about prophet of the nations, the almond rod. I said, "Lord, I just need you to show me again. This is scary stuff to me." And I drove out to come to church, and in the middle of my yard, how in the world it happened, there was this rod that had fallen from a tree, evidently. It's been a storm the night before, and it was stripped down. There was no bark on it. It was just a rod, almost like a cane, but thicker, about that tall. And it was in the very middle of my front yard, stuck in the yard, standing straight up by itself. And they stayed there for almost 2 weeks before it finally. And God did things like that again and again. I should have recorded all of them. I'm terrible at that kind of stuff. When I read books about the prophetic or just signs and wonders ministry, it's amazing the stories that people tell. I'm going, "What did you do? Just like pull out something and write it down what's happening?" I can't remember hardly any of this stuff. Things happen so much. How do you remember some things, but you wish you had, but you wouldn't get to minister as much if you spent all your time writing stuff down, right? And I can't type hardly at all. That's why those of you who get the devotional from Asa Roars, sometimes we have these gaps like recently because I had a funeral and different stuff to do, I type so slow that if there's a lot going on, I simply don't have time to sit down and do it. And then the other day, I actually spent time and wrote this really cool devotional word and pushed a button. I didn't even push a button. It just went somewhere out in cyberspace, and I just thought, shh, I don't have time to do that again. So anyway, that's my story, just so you understand where I'm coming from. It wasn't something I asked for. I wasn't even looking for it. It was just God sovereignly did it. But you are here asking for God to do more. And many of you know a bunch. You may know more than I do. So just bear with me. All I can do is give you it to you from my slant. And some of the things I'm going to share with you are stuff I've learned. Also, when I'm obsessive. And so when this first happened to me, I read everything I knew to read. And so many of the things are things other people said who could say it better than I could. So if you've read a lot of prophetic books, some of it will be familiar to you. But we just want to see it stirred up in you again. And stirred up in your churches, because it's so, so important. I probably could do the whole thing by saying these three little simple things. Be intentional. Don't be too scared of the poop. And you got to live down in the dirt. Your heart's got to, love happens in the dirt. And so there's risk involved. You're going to embarrass yourself. You're going to miss it. All that stuff. Be intentional. Don't be too afraid of the poop. And you got to live with your heart in dirt. Because it's not about you in the end. It's fun to watch God do stuff. When this first thing first happened to me, I sat and talked to him, who just rained on my parade. And he said, I know you're getting all this fun stuff right now. It's really cool. It's like a little honeymoon. But soon, it's just going to be heartbreaking warfare. I thought, man, I'm too sanguine to believe that kind of stuff. I thought, no, man, you're just a dark soul, buddy. That was really true. And so we'll see that more. What is prophecy? I'm going to give you a real simple explanation. Revelation 19:10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours, an angel. Your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And in the end, that's what prophecy is all about. It's the testimony of Christ. It's Christ revealing to you things in the secrets of people's hearts and events and seasons, which again, we'll see more as time throughout the day. But it's the testimony of Jesus. And therefore, prophecy works a lot better when the character of Jesus is coming forth from your life too. Now, there are a lot of prophets and prophetic people that are characters, and that's just the way it is. Prophets can be just the weirdest people. I was like an Amos, Jeremiah prophet. I was like Amos. I was just a pastor. I was just tending the flock and tending the pastures and doing the stuff with the trees. And I was, my father wasn't a prophet. God just did this thing. And so being pastor first, I think, helps you sort of eliminate some of the weirdness factor. But prophetic people sometimes can just be weird. They can just, again, be characters. But the character of Christ, and what I'm praying for that will come out of this too, is not only would this be more in your life, but you'll hold other prophetic people accountable. And that is, it's time. I think we live in a time when the characters who lack character, God's dealing with them. They're hemming them in. And we have to be careful. We don't walk in judgment and criticism and cynical stuff. You know, because when you look at the Old Testament, I mean, they did some weird stuff. Isaiah walked around naked for 3 years. Now, how could somebody convince you that was God? Ezekiel laid in the side for like a year and the other side and cooking everything he cooked over cow manure. And so we have to be careful. We want it clean. God wants life. And life isn't always clean. A prophetic thing happened to me when I was walking around with Oliver, showing him off to everybody. And so I go back there to take him back to Kristen, and he barfs on me. Love and life isn't always clean. If you want to keep it clean, that's good, but you won't have much life either. That's just the way it is. Jesus did really fun stuff, like Livia. You know, Livia, she dislocated her knee on Monday. So she's really in a lot of pain. So I said, Lord, can we keep praying for her? She's not gotten healed. I don't know why. I said, Lord, this is like putting mud in a blind guy's eye. which Jesus did. That's weird. That's offensive. What if I went over to our buddy over here and I said, let me help you, I want to pray for you. I got some mud just stuck in her arm going. And she's like, I can't see already. Just what I need is mud moss. And so we have to adjust. Jesus is not an American. And he's not afraid to be tacky. But at the same time, we have to growing more and more towards Christ's likeness in every area is significant. So again, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. It's just the manifestation of Christ in our midst. Now I'm going to go through. I've got all kinds of stuff. I don't know how far I'm going to get. We really needed more time. I'm just going to go through some things. Don't ask questions or we won't ever get through. We may have a time tomorrow for some questions. You can ask me questions privately too. Don't ask me to repeat things. It's on the Ustream. I'll try to articulate as best I can because I get excited about this stuff. So we're just going to kind of move through some stuff. I hear people say, of all my Christian life, you're supposed to seek the gift and not the giver. I mean, you're supposed to seek the giver and not the gift. Sorry, I got that wrong. Yeah. I've been with the other people too. And you're supposed to seek the giver, not the gift. And that's just nonsense. The giver has all the gifts in his person. You can't get the giver without the gifts. That's part of his benevolence and his love for us. As a matter of fact, here are some verses. And these are all familiar to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says this. Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. It doesn't say be open to them. Well, I'm open to them. That's just like people used to say, well, I'm open to a prayer language. Really? You know, well, I'm open to run for office. Well, if you don't actually run for office, you're never going to get an office. Or I'm open to get that job. No, you got to actually apply for it. But he uses the term earnestly desire. That's what he says. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. Verse 5 says, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you might prophesy. Now those of us charismatics, who prayed for people over the years to be filled with the Spirit, did you nudge them a little bit to say, look, God, this comes with it too, the whole tongues thing, and kind of help them not be afraid? And we'll use this passage where Paul said, well, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. But he said, especially, even more so, prophesy. So why don't we do the same thing with prophecy? Because we're scared. Because we're scared of not being in control. And there's a way to steward it and to administer the prophetic. We'll talk about that this afternoon. But we have a call to live by faith, not by fear. And you can walk in wisdom and faith at the same time. It's wisdom that we need, not fear. The importance of the prophetic, again, let me just read a few things to you. This is from Amos chapter 3. If you've moved in the prophetic at all for a period of time, this is real familiar. Verse 7, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. That it is or it isn't what it says. A lion has roared, who will not fear? And the Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? 2 Chronicles. This is the story of Jehoshaphat. This battle against overwhelming odds. Verse 20, chapter 20, verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. When they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord, your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. And so, again, your thing may be, but Bishop, we've done that before, and it really didn't work out well. Well, wah, 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 wah. Get over it. Those of you, how many of you like the Chronicles of Narnia? Well, the last battle, you remember the story about Shift, the ape, and Puzzle, the donkey, who was dressed up in lion skin? and the dwarves who got deceived by a false Aslan, by a counterfeit Aslan, and they were deceived and were hurt. And the result is they said, we will never be brought in again. And they became the enemy of the real. And when the real Aslan showed up, they fought against him and wouldn't receive him because they had been disillusioned, having been deceived before. You know, anything that involves signs and wonders ministry, you have to have some courage to go for it. It's worth it. 1 Timothy 1:18. Yeah, and that story is fascinating in the last battle, is that after they had been disillusioned, when the real Aslan came back, they were killing the horses that talked. They were killing everything that didn't make sense to them. 1 Timothy 1:18. This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. Really? 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. And he says here, one of the primary ways we do that is through the prophecies that have been given us. And if you go on and read, so you won't be shipwrecked in your faith. It's one of the ways God speaks. That we fight the good fight of faith through the prophecies God has given us. Now, I'll just throw this in. We'll get to this more. But what happens is when prophets get to a place where they can't be held accountable, then they have nothing to say. You know, speaking of Bob Jones, who I really had a lot of respect for, who ministered to me and Olivia and our group, elders. You know, there was a time when Bob, he's an example, was brought under discipline because of some stuff out in California, Wimber did. Well, he refused the discipline and moved to Shipley, Florida. And he wanted to come and speak to our church, and I would not let him come. Because his prophetic gifting was so sophisticated, this was before 10 years ago, I couldn't trust that he would come here. He would come here and leave so much poop, I didn't have shovels big enough to clean it up. And the reason is because he was not submitted. That's the bottom line. And for all those of you who are clergy and pastors, that's the issue. You want prophetic people who walk in submission. And you're a prophetic person that you absolutely have to be committed to that, even if you don't think they're saying the right thing or really hearing God. Yeah, you are. They're hearing God. Just like wives, if you're married and your husband takes a stand, he may be missing God. But if you'll just do the right thing, God will bless you. Period. I'm getting ahead of myself, of course. 1 Corinthians, again, which we refer to this passage a lot. Chapter 14. I love this passage about the importance of the prophetic. It says, but if all prophesy an unbeliever or an ungifted person enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, so that he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. John Ford says that the Father came looking for true worshipers. I like that term. You could also say true adorers. Those who will worship him, adore him in spirit and truth. He's looking for adorers, worshipers. Not for people who are going to be in a service and wave their hands and sing, for people who have a heart of adoration, who, given their lives to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength as a priority of their life. If he's looking for those people, it's a love story. Christianity is a love story. And I love John 14, at the end of that chapter, when Jesus is again explaining to his disciples what's about to come, because they didn't really understand. And because he says he wanted them to have peace and not be afraid. And then he said, the devil is being released on the earth, but he has no part in me. Then he goes on and he says, but, well, let me just read it to you instead of me trying to ad lib. I just think this is significant, this connection to the prophetic. This is Christ himself. He said, I will speak much more with you. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And what Jesus says in those verses, he said, you're going to see a lot of activity that's evil, people doing evil things, dark things. It's going to be confusing to you and scary to you. And it is the devil. But he has no part in my story. He says, what's going to happen tomorrow, these next few days, is going to be a love story. It's not the devil's story. It's not fallen man's story. He said, I'm going to show the whole world how much I love my Father by keeping His commandment to go to the cross. And so the cross was a love story. Not just His love for us, but first and foremost, His love for the Father. He was a true adorer. And what He's looking for, a true adorer, is that it says in that place in 1 Corinthians 14, that what the prophetic can do, particularly personal words, and we're going to do a lot of that, you're going to get a lot of personal words. You're going to get ministered to, not just learn, but you're going to get ministered to prophetically. That's why, if you're able, it's really important that you stick around for our noon Eucharist. Because we're a model to you, and you get a chance to be ministered to. You got between 1 and 2:30 to eat lunch. That's plenty of time in Selma. But we're going to minister to you tonight. We're going to release you. You're going to move in the prophetic. But what we see happen all the time is that when you give a prophetic word to a person and reveal the secrets of their heart, it just stirs them up. It ignites their heart. It ignites holy romance in them. And they fall down before God in their heart as worshipers. They love Him because He's loved them in such a profound, personal, and public way. That's the prophetic is really strong that way. What does prophetic look like? Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, particularly personal words as we minister to people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. That's the primary whole point of especially giving prophetic words to people, even the congregations, is for edification, exhortation, consolation, not condemnation. You with me? Part of the etiquette is if you think you have a strong word for somebody that's a rebuke, don't give it to them publicly. You get with them privately and you say, I could be totally missing this. I could really be totally missing it. Looks like, well, God has shown me. No, you might miss it. I could be totally missing this, but is this going on in your life? Or to a congregation, you've got something, you go to the leadership. That is not your place. Don't exceed your authority. And if you don't have responsibility in the area, you don't have any authority in that area. If you don't have responsibility to govern a church, you don't have authority to speak a rebuking word to a church. So edification, exhortation, consolation. But I also believe Jeremiah 1:10. I believe that the Jeremiah word there goes beyond just His speaking to nations. I believe the prophetic uproots, pulls down, overthrows, destroys, but in the end builds and plants. And so there may be times, there have been often here in our noon service particularly, where God's given insight into somebody's life and their heart. And we pull down wrong thinking. We uproot the demonic stuff, strongholds. We uproot, pull down, overthrow, and destroy those things and build and plant words in them that give them hope, that begin to birth life in them. That's Jeremiah 1:10. The prophetic motive, this is what I meant earlier. Love happens in the dirt. All ministry happens in the dirt. And the prophetic motive, he says, is for edification, consolation, exhortation. It says in verse 3, but one who prophesies speaks to men to build them up. It's about love. And is it cool to watch God give a word? Let's just be honest. It's so cool, isn't it? When you get a word and it's just like right on accurate, and you want to be spiritual and mature, but you know, the moment you turn around, it's like, ching. Because it's a lot more fun to get one than somebody look at you with this puzzled look. You're like going, oh, no. I think, you know, some word like, well, God's just telling me that your sister is going to speak in your life in a profound way. And then you get this look, you're going, oh, boy. She either doesn't have a sister or her sister died somewhere. And I've seen that happen. And so what if that happens to you, something like that? Then you just quit? No, because it's not about you. Love happens in the dirt. And you've got to be willing to be embarrassed, be rejected. It's scary. All that stuff. Fruit happens where? Out on the limb. And love and ministry happens in the dirt. But fruit comes from trees that grow from dirt. And you got to be willing to get dirty, to take risks. Love is risk-taking. Amen. You know? Jesus lived in two realms. His head was in the heavenlies. He was heavenly minded, but his heart was in the dirt. He got down in the dirt with people. And it wasn't about him, it was about them. It's not about you, it's about them. So as we release people tonight, particularly, to move in the prophetic, it's not about whether you look stupid or don't look stupid. You know, prophetic happens by faith like everything else in a Christian life. But faith works how? Through love. Galatians 5:6. So again, the motivation for the prophetic is love. Love happens in the dirt. Alrighty? Love's not for the weak of heart. It's not for the cowards. How are we doing? Let's take a break in just a minute. Here's about the prophetic, and to me this is about all the ministry of Christ. It's about one of the words that God's given us. People tell me all the time to write a book. The chances of me writing a book are so beyond ridiculously slim because I can't type, so it's longhand, and I don't have time. You know, people like Bishop Davidson are just stunning to me. He must sleep 30 minutes a day. Because the idea of doing that, I would much rather sit and watch an Abbott and Costello series. Some meaningless TV show, you know, that's either got horses, uniforms, or balls in it. Then to football, baseball, basketball, then to write a book. But if I was going to write one, it would be Christ-likeness on full display. It says in Romans chapter 8, and this is a universal calling. Like, you know, what is your calling in life? Here's a universal calling. The universal calling is this. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The purpose of God for every one of you, you're called according to His purpose. You've been predestined for this purpose, and that is to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like. To steward the presence of Jesus in such a way that you become more and more like Him in character and in ministry. Usually when we talk about Christ-likeness, in most of my life, it would always be a series or a seminar or a sermon on holiness. Christ Himself. Now, Christ-likeness isn't by imitation the worst title of a book in the history of the world. The Imitation of Christ. Like, what would Jesus do? Now finish that sentence. If He were here. Well, where the heck is He? I thought He was in you, the hope of glory. And so Christ-likeness isn't about what would Jesus do if He were here. It's participating in what He's doing because He is here and He's living inside of you. It's participation in a person. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. For me to live is Christ. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. Not that we're able to do anything, not that we're adequate of ourselves, 2 Corinthians 3:5. To do anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. There's only one person who's ever successfully lived the Christian life, His name is Jesus. He lives inside of you so that, once again, He can live a successful Christian life through your cooperative humanity out of a love, trusting relationship. That's just the deal. Most important thing I ever learned. More important than the prophetic, everything else flows from that place. That Jesus Christ is the one who lives a Christian life. But the reason we talk about Christ-likeness, again, it's about holiness. Supernaturally allowing Christ Himself to live in you a victorious life over sin and self. But doesn't Christ-likeness also about the things that Jesus did and the way He did them? Isn't that Christ-likeness too? Jesus didn't sit around, just walk around humming, I'm holy. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out devils. He announced the kingdom of God. It says that He came to destroy the works of the devil. He didn't just come to show off about how spiritual He was. All that's Christ-likeness. And so signs and wonders ministries to me is about Christ-likeness. And so you should go after the signs and wonders ministry of Christ as much as you go after holiness. Be conformed to the image of Christ in whom He predestined, He said. These He also called, those He also called, these He also justified, those He also justified, These he also glorified. We know there's going to be a glorification one day, but if you're a Christian, you've been glorified. What does that mean? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, it's not about the second coming. You'll also be revealed with him in glory. You've been given the glory of Jesus so that you can be Christ-like, the very presence of Christ. And so we've been called to be a dwelling place. He said, if we'll abide in him, he'll abide in us. The word there is abode, a dwelling place. We are called to be a dwelling place for his presence, that Christ might be on full display in us and through us. That is what every parish church is supposed to be. And so if Christ is being on full display in your church, you should have the prophetic, the miracles and signs and wonders, healings. That's just Christ. It's just normal, brown bag, average, everyday, run-of-the-mill Christianity. And it changes everything. We were on this trip in Africa with these awesome team members. They're here. They make me feel secure. I know things are going to happen. We were one little place outside of Jinja in Uganda, and it wasn't a very large group. It was the last group of the day, I think. And these six ladies show up with their heads covered, so I knew they were Muslim. And we just shared some things about the kingdom. But they had come because they had heard a lot of people had been getting healed. But they thought we were a medical clinic. And so they were there, and then we lined up the teams, and we had like eight lines of people going, and all these Muslim women went there, and they came because they were all sick. And every one of them got healed. And as a result, when they all came back and sat down, after the healing, they all gave their lives to Jesus. In one place, in Jinja, kind of Jinja, we were at a women's meeting, is what it's called. But it was in the streets. And so there's all these people there. And there was an MC that I didn't know. He was MCing this program. There were dances and songs and stuff. They had banners. And but after the little talk and stuff, we started praying for people, and people were getting healed like they did everywhere we went, by the scores. When we discovered the next day that on the public television, they were announcing this man was the most famous witch doctor in the area. He had given his life to Jesus because he saw signs and wonders. And they had given his life to Jesus, and they were publicizing it all over the television. And the result is, I shared this last night, that whole area is broken out in revival. For seven straight days, 24 hours a day, they met in church. There's a huge place to meet them in one area, just sharing testimony of all the things that God had done for them. And people were still getting healed just because of the testimony. So again, the signs and wonders ministry is incredibly important. The woman at the well, Jesus spoke into her life prophetically. You've been married five times, the person you live with now. He spoke to her prophetically about living water and offering to her. Well, this one woman, she birthed a revival in Sychar because of signs and wonders ministry. They evidence that God is real. Like I said last night, we can't talk this culture into changing. We can't do any more seminars. We're not going to talk them into it, persuade them. They need to see evidence of Jesus. And that's not just in your holy character. They don't have to move next door to you and hang around with you for a few months and just go, oh, wow, Jesus must be real because this person really seems godly. I'd like to see him see it right now. The proof and the evidence of Christ. And I'm telling you, that's where people are looking for. They want to see an authentic expression, a representation of Jesus. And we're called to do that. And the prophetic is part of it. Okay, let's do this. Let's take a break. If you do a 5-minute bathroom break, is that long enough so we can get through more material? Okay. And coffee? Do we have coffee? I don't think we have coffee. If you go down to the coffee shop, you can get some coffee. You'll be back this afternoon about 1 or 2. This is Selma, so things move a little slower. If you don't believe that, ask Father Paysinger here because he complains all the time about it. All righty. Well, Lord, just bless what we've heard so far. Take a break, a few minutes break, go to the bathroom.